Good morning, everyone. If you'll take your brand new black hymnal and turn to number 381, we'll begin our service with praise this morning. 381. Please stand with me. Great hymn of the faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is the solid rock. And we'll sing all four verses together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is the ground, it's sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, on the ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Aren't you glad we have a solid rock today? Say amen. All right, pastor's coming.
All right, good morning all. Everybody warm? Because it was chilly out this morning. How many of you noticed a new sign when you came in? Oh, doesn't it look nice? Looks good. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. Let's begin with Psalm chapter 29. Psalm chapter 29. And then from there, we're going to be going to Mark chapter 1, reading verses 4 through 11. It is good to see you this morning. We do have a number out. So Sean and Morgan are home, not feeling well today. And then the Hills are home. Same kind of situation. So the colds and the flu bug is beginning to hit people. And so let's pray for them. And pray that they will be able to get back on the mend and get back to where they need to be physically. But then we also have a number of people. I'll mention those to you here in just a moment after we read our scripture. I want to give you some updates this morning. But let's read Psalm chapter 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And what do we see in this, just in this one chapter? We see the glory of God and His what? His sovereignty. His sovereignty. Now, if you will, let's go to Mark chapter 1. Let's read verses 4 through 11 this morning. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Okay, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." Now I want you to notice something in verse 7, that one that is mentioned, the capital letter of O, who's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It says, "I baptize you," in verse 8, it says, "I baptize you with water, but he," talking about Christ, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." I want to give you a couple of updates before we pray this morning. Let's continue to pray for the Tinkapaw family. That is Chris Foster's sister's family, Connie, her husband Eugene. What was it? Wednesday? Passed away? Tuesday? Tuesday night? Passed away. He had a stroke about 2 or 3 weeks ago and just never recovered. It was a massive stroke. But he passed away on Tuesday. The funeral will be tonight at Berean at 5 o'clock. So let's pray for them. And then the pastor at Freedom Baptist out in Eastover, Paul Worley. I've known Paul for several years. In fact, his wife Tracy taught with me when I was at Liberty Christian. He had a stroke this past week. Affected his eyesight. But from what I understand, the doctors are very optimistic that everything's going to come back to normal. But let's pray for him this morning. And then pray for Jimmy Smith. That is Christy Alderson Smith. Or Christy Smith Alderson, that is her dad, had a stroke, but he was able to come home the next day. But let's pray for him. And then we do have some that are home sick today, and I mentioned them already. So the cold and the bug is already beginning to hit some people. Looks like Sean has a really nasty sinus infection, so she's home today. So let's pray for all of them, if you will. All right, so let's pray together this morning. Our Father God, we do praise you this morning, that you are the great God that is in control of this entire universe. We thank you, Father, that you are, and praise you that you are the Creator God, and that you, Father, are a wonderful and glorious God, that nothing ever appears in this universe, especially on this earth, without your knowledge and without your control, and without you allowing it. And Father God, as we meet this morning, we do ask and pray that everything would be done for your honor and for your glory. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you died on that cross and shed your blood for the sins of many, Father, we thank you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that that sacrifice was once and for all, and has to never, ever be repeated, and that you sit at the right hand of the Father, and you are interceding on our behalf. And Holy Spirit, we do thank you for coming into our lives, and coming into our spiritual heart, and guiding us, leading us, directing us, comforting us. And yes, in times of sin, you convict us. And that you pray, when we do not know exactly how to pray, you say those words for us, and how we should pray when we do not know how to pray. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comforting words and also the convicting words that we read each and every day in your word. And now, Father God, I pray for those that we have mentioned this morning. We pray for the Tinkapaw family and the loss of Eugene. But Father, we do thank you that many years ago, he trusted the finished work of Christ for salvation. And over the last several years, he has battled so many issues in his life. But Father, we thank you that he is in your presence. And we thank you that it is a delight to you that when one of your saints passes from this life, that it is a joy for them to be in your presence. And that he is in his right mind, in his right body. And we do thank you, Father, for the gift of eternal life to those that believe and trust the gospel. We pray this morning for Paul Worley. Pray for Jimmy Smith as they recover from their strokes. And Father, we pray for those not here this morning that are feeling poorly this morning. And we pray for them, or perhaps maybe we still have some that are traveling because of the holidays. And Father, we pray for them as well. And Father, may this morning be a morning of worship and praise. And may we hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn around, if you will, and turn around and shake hands, if you feel like it. And greet one another, if you will, please. Yeah. I'll get my mess out of your way. I bring a mess too, so we just switch out. If you'll remain standing and take that black hymnal again, 187. 187 is our number. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. 187. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Despair and tells me of the gift within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. God is on his throne. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Pastor's got some announcements for us.
All right. Take your bulletins if you have them. Just take your bulletins. Josue, Mary Lenny, good to see you.
How's your Christmas? Everything go good? Santa Claus good to Isaac? Did he make out good? Yeah, he did. Yeah. And next Christmas it'll be a little Rivera baby next Christmas, and we're excited about that. But I do have a few changes to give to you in the bulletin. Since we have a lot of people that are not going to be able to make it to the leadership meeting tonight at 4:30, we're going to put it to next Sunday. Okay, next Sunday at 4:30, the leadership meeting will meet. And then the members-only business meeting, we're going to put that off for another week. So next Sunday is the 17th, so that will be the leadership meeting at 4:30. And then the church-wide members-only business meeting will be on the 24th. So if you want to go ahead and make a note in your bulletin, you can go ahead and do that. And then don't forget about our communion Sunday, Benevolence Sunday. And that will be on the AM service of the last Sunday of this month, the 31st of this month. And then I want to bring to your attention also about the All Tithe and Offering Sunday. That is really the only Sunday of the year that we really stress finances. Okay, we really stress the need to raise funds that will help some building projects. We were able to pay for the sign this year, which is a huge improvement to the outside. And but there's some inside things that need to be done, and we'll be using that funds for that. So what we are asking everyone to do, and that is to give maybe double above what you normally give. So we give you enough advance notice, and now maybe you can begin to set aside those funds. And that way, on that Sunday of the 21st, we usually do it on the last Sunday of the month of February, but because I will be at a conference, and Sean and I both will be going to that third world country known as California. We'll be going there. if you're from California, I'm not trying to insult you. I lived there for a number of years, all right? But I think you know exactly what I mean right now. But we'll be going out there for a conference. And so we're moving it up a Sunday this year. But also one thing that we have done in the past, and that is that we have allowed people, if you want to stretch it out, sort of like a layaway plan. If you want to stretch it out over a couple of Sundays, you can do that. But make a note on your offering envelope that when you do give those funds, that you write all tithe and offering giving on your envelope. You can use, once again, you can use the Easy Tithe app that through our church website. You can use that as well. Yvonne wanted me to mention to the ladies that Blanket Blessings is next Saturday, the 16th, from 11 to 1. And we're asking, or they are asking, that two ladies bring either a 2 liter of a soft drink or a gallon of tea, and also a savory snack. I had to look real hard here. I said, hey, you need to translate this. To me, it looks like an H instead of an N on snacks. I was like, savory shack. Why do you want people to bring a savory shack? But it's snack. So ladies, if you want to be a part of the Blanket Blessings next Saturday on the 16th. Okay? All right. I do have a missionary letter to read to you this week. And then I want to give you an update. Okay, this is from our missionary Aaron and Alicia Cruz that are with Awake America, missionaries to the to our representatives up in Washington. I want to make this very quick. And then I want to give to you an update that he sent me by email the other day. He said, during the last few months, God gave our family the opportunity to travel and minister in churches in Ohio, Pennsylvania, New Hampshire, South Carolina, North Carolina. We thank you for praying for safety as we travel those thousands of miles. And it was fun traveling experience with now 4 little ones. He said, during a Awake America regional meeting, their entire family attended in Pennsylvania. A congressman challenged them to be active in our community, sharing the love of Jesus. He said that our world needed more of God's people living out their faith in their area. He said, in regard to our country's political climate, the leader was burdened about our country's wrong direction toward socialism. He expressed the need for Christians to simply vote and share their biblical values. And that Aaron was able to share his part in the regional meeting in praying for the leaders. He said at another Awake America meeting, their team met with local pastors and they had an opportunity to pray over the local mayor and encourage him. The mayor told the team that he had never had anyone pray over him as they had done. He was so uplifted and enthused about what they were doing. And after the meeting, he encouraged us to continue to pray for the local leaders. So then he asked, how can we pray? He said, when we were back in Washington, D.C., Aaron had multiple in-person meetings, phone conferences with leaders and staffers, and sent hundreds of encouraging emails to offices. During the continued pandemic, the staffers have been affected by it to a great extent. He said when Aaron would go to an in-person meeting, the staffers would say that he was the first person that they had seen in the office for a long time, and it was refreshing to actually see someone. Many staffers are teleworking and facing challenges working from home. And in those meetings and calls, the leaders and staffers shared how we can pray for them. And this is what they asked for. They said, please pray that our leaders will be granted wisdom in our country's political climate, safety as they travel back and forth, strength to manage constituent issues, solutions to resolving the pandemic, and peace of mind. He actually said this, that one leader specifically requested prayer for his wife's health as she has a high-risk pregnancy. The staffers work very long hours, and they could use our prayers and encouragement. He also said that if God leads you, please call or email your leader's office and encourage them. They love to hear from their constituents. Now, on Monday, I believe it was, Monday I emailed him and I said, hey, I make it a point that every year I try to visit at least one of our missionaries and to see how they do ministry. And he emailed me back on Thursday and said that due to what happened on Wednesday, it is any meeting with any congressional offices, senators, is done permanently. That they are allowing no one now to come into the U.S. Capitol. Okay? He said how long that will last, he doesn't know. But because of the events that happened on Wednesday, he himself, even if he makes an appointment with a congressman or a senator, he cannot go in. So he said the only way that he can reach them is by telephone or by an email. So that's what happened after Wednesday. So the U.S. Capitol is off limits only to essential personnel. So that's the political climate we're in now, folks. That's the way it is. And so let's pray for Aaron as he tries to reach these people. And he was very appreciative of the extra funds that we sent him over the holidays from the gift that we were given. So let's continue to pray for them, if you will. All right, Pastor Ken.
I'll also mention that as director of Wells of Living Water Ministry, we are thankful for the extra gift as well. Let's sing together again, shall we? Take your hymnal. 365. We're going to sing about the ancient words. It's not the words of man, it's the very word of God. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. 365. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. martyr's blood stains each page. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years. Heed these words and hold them dear. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words again. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Pastor, we have come with open hearts, and we want the ancient words to impart in our hearts. Amen? Thank you. Be seated. Thank you, worship team. No rehearsal tonight.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Boy, it sure does seem empty with the tree being gone, doesn't it? All right, we've got a lot of people watching online this morning. I want to say hello to all of you and thank you for joining us online. Many of them, most of them are people that usually attend but are just not feeling well or has some other issues going on. But I want to say thank you to all of you for being with us this morning, whether it be here or whether it be long distance. I want to say thank you for joining us this morning. All right, take your Bibles. We're going to invite you this morning to go to Psalm chapter 57. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. But in particular, we're going to look at verse 7 this morning. And we're taking a break today from 1 Timothy. We'll get back at it. In fact, next Sunday will be our last Sunday of 1 Timothy. And then the following Sunday, we will be looking at, we'll begin our study of 2 Timothy. But we're going to look this morning at our theme. And our theme for this year, every year we have a different theme. Last year we talked about how we need to strive together, like those that are in a rowboat. You know, those that are in a rowboat, if they are rowing in a different direction, what's going to happen? They're going to go in different directions. They're not going to go in the same direction. They're going to go in circles. Okay? So we stressed last year how we need to strive together as one body of Christ, as one body of believers, how we need to strive for the goal, and that is to glorify Christ, and that is to stay focused on His Word, to stay focused on the cross, stay focused on the gospel. So our theme this year is having a steadfast heart for God, or have a heart for God. As you walk in this morning, maybe you saw our new banner to the left or by the Welcome Center, or maybe you didn't see it, but you can see it on the way out. And that is going to be a constant reminder to us. And then on the bulletin for the next several weeks, we're going to have the same picture that is on the front of our bulletin. And that is a heart. And if you note what is missing from the center of the heart, there is a little space there, an empty space. And that little puzzle there is in the form of a cross. Okay, how we need to have a heart for God, embrace the cross, having a steadfast heart for God. And our theme verse is verse 7. But this morning, we're going to look at the entire chapter, and then I'm going to challenge you at the end this morning of how we as a church, how you as an individual, how me as pastor and shepherd, how Pastor Ken as elders, how Tyler and Jeff as deacons, and how all of us as members and attenders need to have a steadfast heart for God. So let's read the entire chapter of Psalm chapter 57, and then we'll pray, and then we'll work through this chapter this morning. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, and be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth. My soul is among lions, I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen through the midst of it. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Will you join me in prayer as we pray this morning, before we get into this message today? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can look at your word. We can learn your mind through the reading of your word. And Father God, I pray now that you would teach us through your word. I thank you, Father, of how I have studied this text this past week and how you have worked in my heart, in my life. And I pray that you would do the same in all of our hearts, those of us that are here this morning, but also those that are watching or those that are listening and those that will also watch and listen in the future. And Father, help us, Lord, through the study of this text this morning, to have a heart that is steadfast and fixed upon you. Convict us where we need convicting. Comfort us where we need comforting, and challenge us where we need challenged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me tell you a little bit of a background about the Psalms. The word psalm in the Hebrew simply means this. It means song or hymn. So the book of the Psalms is basically this. It is a Jewish or a Hebrew psalm book or a hymn book or a hymnal. Just like we have our hymnals that we open up to and we go to a certain number and we sing that hymn. That's the same way with the Psalms. So during the days of the tabernacle and during the days of Old Testament and then going into the New Testament, where we talk about Paul would sing that we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He's talking about the psalms and how the psalms were in music and they would sing these psalms. Now, many times as I have read through the psalms, I've come across a psalm where the writer of the psalm says, "Take them out, take the enemy out and kill them." I'm like, wow. How would you like to sing that in church? Okay, we have church next Sunday, and Pastor Ken has picked out a song that says, "Take out our enemies and kill them." Okay, well, I don't think that would come across very good. But here we have a psalm of Psalm chapter 57. Now, let me give you a bit of a background behind it. The author of this psalm is, of course, King David. He wrote the majority of the psalms. And the time of this writing was prior to him. He had already been anointed king by Samuel, but he had not been acknowledged as king by Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed king of Israel, but nationally speaking, Saul is still considered king. So David wrote this psalm while he was in hiding. He was on the run from Saul. King Saul was trying to kill him. King Saul was paranoid because of his sin, and so he was trying to kill David. David was on the run. He had about 300 men, and when you read about these 300 men, they were basically 300 misfits. And these 300 misfits, they were all prisoners, or they were all in debt to King Saul, so they were also on the run from King Saul, and so they united with David. So he was in hiding. You can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 22, in verses 1 and 2. It talks about the place and the cave that he was hiding in. So there's three things that's going on now in the life of King David. Number one, this is a time of trouble in the life of David. Do you think that possibly he has a little bit of anxiety? Do you think that possibly there is a little bit of concern? Do you think that possibly that his running away from King Saul, that it may not end well for him and end up well for these 300 men that are with him? So it's a time of trouble. And you know as well as I do that when there are times of trouble in your life, what happens? So you may have some times of doubt. You may have times of discouragement in your life. And I think it should be our daily prayer that we need to pray and ask the Lord through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from times of doubt and times of discouragement, times of defeat, and maybe even times of depression. And this was also a time in which David had a choice. He had a choice to either make up his mind and determine whether he was going to flee as a fugitive and rely on his own flesh, rely on his own power, rely on his own strength, or whether he was going to rely on God's power, rely on God's strength, and find refuge in the Jehovah God. So the theme of this psalm, according to the Life Application Bible, it has it written as this, that God's faithful help and love in times of trouble. When we face trials, God will quiet our hearts and give us confidence. So now let's look through this psalm. We're going to focus, our theme for this year is going to be focus on the very beginning, we could say verse 7a, where it says, my heart is steadfast. If you have a King James translation, it says, my heart is fixed. It's the same Hebrew word. My heart is steadfast, or it's fixed, O God. My heart is fixed, or my heart is steadfast. So let's look at the first point, and then it's going to be your verses 1 through 5. So let's go back, and let's reread verses 1 through 5. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. If you're in the habit of underlining or circling words in your Bible, circle the word gracious and the word refuge. The word gracious and the word refuge. He then goes on to say, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. There we have that word again, refuge, until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth. Now I want you to note verse number one, or point number one, and that is David's prayer for deliverance from his enemies. David's prayer for deliverance from his enemies. I want you to note a few things. Verse 1, we see it was a prayer for mercy. It was a prayer for mercy. Twice we see here in this one verse, or verse 1, twice we see the word merciful or gracious. In the King James it says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. The ESV and the New American Standard has the word gracious. I think the New King James also has the word gracious. But be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. What does it mean to be merciful or to show grace? It means show favor. It means to show pity. This is an urgent need. And David finds comfort in God's graciousness. He finds comfort in God's mercy. I read this past week the sermon that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had preached over a century ago on Psalm chapter 57. And I found this very interesting point that he makes. And I want you to listen very closely. It's a very long point, but it fits it perfect. He says, not in the cave alone would he hide, but in the cleft of the rock of ages. As the little birds find ample shelter beneath the parental wing, even so would the fugitive place himself beneath the secure protection of the divine power. The emblem is delightfully familiar and suggestive. May we all experimentally know its meaning. When we cannot see the sunshine of God's face, it is blessed to cower down beneath the shadow of His wings until these calamities be overpassed. Evil will pass away, and the eternal wings will abide over us till then. Blessed be God. Our calamities are matters of time, but our safety, now listen to this, our safety is a matter of eternity. I want to read that to you again. Blessed be God. Our calamities are matters of time, but our safety is a matter of eternity. When we are under the divine shadow, the passing over of trouble cannot harm us. The hawk flies across the sky, but this is no evil to the chicks when they are safely nestling beneath the hen. So not only was it a prayer for mercy, secondly, it was a prayer of certainty. It was a prayer of mercy, but also it was a prayer of certainty. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. I will cry. I will cry. And now I want you to also note in verse 3, the first two words, He will send. Now let me ask you this. Why pray if you don't believe? You ever thought about that? Okay, David was praying. He was writing here, I will pray. Why? Because He will send. It was a prayer of certainty. If you don't believe that God will hear your prayers, why pray? You're just going through the motions. Why does the Hindu pray? Are they going to hear from their Hindu God? No, because that God does not live. Does the Buddhist pray to Buddha? Yes, but they're praying to a statue. They're not praying to a real God. Okay, the Muslim, does he pray to Muhammad? Yes, he does, but does Muhammad answer his prayer? No, he doesn't. But what does David say here? I will pray. Why? Because He will send. We could say this, I will pray because He will answer. He will hear. He will hear my prayer and He will answer my prayer. We can come boldly before the throne of God and find grace and help in time of need. So once again, why pray if you don't pray? If you don't believe in prayer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He was the last martyr that was executed by Hitler at the end of World War II. He said this about prayer. He said, it matters little what form of prayer we adopt or how many words we use. What matters is the faith which lays hold on God, knowing that He knows our needs before we even ask Him. This is what gives Christian prayer its boundless confidence and its joyous certainty. See, God even knows our needs before we even ask. The Holy Spirit knows what our prayers are even when we don't know how to pray. He knows them. So not only was it a prayer of mercy, it was also a prayer of certainty. And then thirdly, it was a prayer of captivity. It was a prayer of captivity. Let's look at verse 4 where it says, My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue is a sharp sword. I want you to notice something here. He says, my soul is among lions. What do lions desire to do to the enemy? Devour them. How many of you have ever watched these nature shows with the lions and, you know, always go after the weakling? I used to think that, that when the lion got hold of whatever it wanted to eat, it left everything but the bones. But that was corrected. Not only does it eat the meat, it devours the bones too. It leaves nothing. You know we have an enemy? That enemy is the world system. It's called the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every day we have to battle the world system. Every day we have to battle our flesh. Every day we have to battle the devil. Every day. There is no day exempt that we do not have to battle those three things. The world system. But then I want you to also notice the last little phrase here at the end of verse 4. He says, their tongue is what? A sharp sword. What was David? How was he in captivity here? Yeah, he was hiding in the cave. He feared for his life. But also, what was Saul doing? He was slandering him. He was criticizing him. He was complaining against him. Let me tell you, and I know this firsthand, that the more you work hard for the Lord, the more and more you will get criticized. The more and more you stand for righteousness, the more and more you will face criticism. The more and more you stand in your workplace, and I'm not talking about going into your working place and daring people to offend you for being a Christian. But I'm talking about you just simply take a stand and say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I just don't talk like that. I'm a Christian and I wish that you respect me as a Christian and not talk like that. I'm a Christian and I really wish that you wouldn't try to involve me in things that you want to involve me in. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Christ, and I really wish that you would not, that you would respect me and respect my beliefs. Listen, the more and more that you ask to be respected, the more and more you will be disrespected. The more and more that you strive to live the Christian life, the more and more that you strive to live like Christ. Listen, Christ didn't say, you trust me and you'll never be criticized. The more you trust me, the less and less you will be ridiculed. No, he said, you will face tribulation. You will face trials. It will happen. But what did Paul say about this? Paul said in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he said, do not be anxious about anything. You know what that word anxious means? Let me give it to you. Very simply. Worry. Let me paraphrase it. Do not worry about anything. But what do we do? Oh, I'm so worried. What are you worried about? Oh, I'm worried about the country. I'm worried about what's going to happen. I'm so worried. You stay up half the night worried about what's going to happen in the country. Look, you know what I did November the 4th? The election was November 3rd, right? You know what I did November 4th? I got up and went to work. You know what I did November 5th? I got up and went to work. You know what I did Thursday morning? The election was certified, what, Wednesday night? I got up early Wednesday morning. I looked to see whether it was certified or not. Okay, Joe Biden's president. I'm going to work. I didn't cry about it. I didn't moan about it. Was I happy? No. But Is the world going to fall apart? No. Why? Is God still on His throne or not? He is still there. It did not surprise them that Joe Biden became president. Okay? It didn't surprise him that Cooper is still governor. None of that surprised him. Okay? And we have to do this. God, You are sovereign and I am trusting You. That is it. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and pleading with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 5, we see it was a prayer of praise. It was a prayer of praise. He said, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let Your glory be above all the earth. The word exalted means to rise. It means to rise up. It means to be high. It means to be lofty. It means to be exalted. Then we see in verses 6 to 11, we see point number 2. And that is David's praise for God's saving help from his enemies. We see David's praise for God's saving help from his enemies. I want you to note verse 6. We see they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit for me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. Selah. See, we see, first of all, we see a plea for God's deliverance. He says, they have set a net. They have set up a net for my steps. They are waiting for me. They have set this net. They're hoping to capture me. You know, we need to be delivered. I've already mentioned it once, but just to reemphasize it, every day we need to pray, Lord, deliver me from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Deliver me from temptation. When I am tempted, give me victory over the world. Give me victory over my flesh. Give me victory over the devil. You know who you fight more than the world and the devil? Who do you fight more? It's the flesh. You fight more against the flesh than you do anything else. And then we see in verse 7, we see the heart of David. This is where the heart of David is really coming out. His heart is fixed. His heart is steadfast. And then we see in verse 8, we see that his whole glory has been awakened, where he says, awake my glory. What does he say in my glory? His entire being, his emotions, his physical needs, his mental needs, his spiritual needs, my glory. Everything about me has been awakened. Why? Because he is steadfast. Then we see verse 9. We see here in verse 9, he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. So we see that the entire world will praise God for his glory. In verse 10, he says, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. We see the praise given to God's mercy, truth, and his glory is immense. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And then in verse 11, we see God's name being exalted above all names. In verse 11. So here's a question. The question is this: in what ways are we to have a steadfast heart for God? We're going to be using your Bible for a few moments, so keep it open. Psalm chapter 112, verse 7 says this: he shall not be afraid of evil tidings, for his heart is steadfast or fixed, is trusting in the Lord. The first one is this: we must be steadfast regarding God's Word. We must be steadfast regarding God's Word. Go with me, if you will, to the New Testament. And the rest of this morning, we're going to stay in the New Testament. So go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why do we need God's Word? Is it just something that we can read and check the block every day, and at the end of the year, we say, you know what, I read the Bible through again. Yoo-hoo! I'm going to post on my Facebook, for the 20,000th time, I've read the Bible through. Yoo-hoo! I'm part of the yearly Bible reading club. Is that why we have it? Do we have it just so that we can have a Bible on our bookshelf? Or we can take to church and say, I have got my Bible? No, that's not why. Verses 16 and 17 here gives us the reason why we have God's Word. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, worthy. For what? Teaching. How are you going to know God's mind if you don't read His Word? How are you going to know His will if you don't read His Word? How are you going to be convicted of sin if you don't read His Word? How are you going to be comforted if you don't read His Word? For teaching, what is right is what we can say here. What is right? Then the next word it says, for reproof. What is wrong? What is wrong? Okay, for reproof. Okay? Now those of you that are parents in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? You teach your child, and then when they do wrong, what do? You reprove them. You say, hey son, hey honey, you're not doing that right. Okay? So you correct them, right? You correct them. Or maybe you're an employer and you have people that work underneath you, and you say, hey John, okay, I really appreciate the way you're stacking those shelves, but you're doing a little wrong. So this is how you need to stack. I remember my second job. I was 16. My first job was working at Cypress Lakes Golf Course. Made $20 a day plus tips. Drove a golf cart all day. Boy, you're talking about fun. Okay. Drove all over the golf course driving a golf cart. That's how I learned to drive. But then when I turned 16, I became a bag boy at Big Star Grocery Store. How many of you remember Big Star? Anybody remember Big Star? Yeah, it was on Ramsey Street. In fact, it's in the building where Manna has one of their satellite churches. That was Big Star Grocery Store. Now, I was a bagger. And I had to take, just back in the day, the paper bags. So I'd take my paper bag and I'd open it, and then the cashier would just start throwing stuff down at me. And I was like, man, what do I do here? And I'd take a couple of cans, and you know, you're not supposed to put the eggs at the bottom, you're supposed to put them on the top. Well, dummy me, put them on the bottom. Okay, and I had no clue. So then when I remember, I had to mop the floors. Well, Mr. Adams was my boss, and he said, hey, the mop and the mop bucket and the materials is down back there in the stock room. Go back and mop the floors. So this is how I mop the floors. I would take the mop, and I would wring the soap and stuff out of it, and I would do this. You know how long it took me to get down one aisle? My whole shift. He walked down and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm mopping the floors. That's not how you mop the floors. So then he proceeded to tell me, you do this. I had it done in no time. What was he doing? He was reproving me. He was correcting me. Okay? So there's teaching. There's correcting. There is correction, how to keep it right. Correction, reproof is what is wrong. Correction, how to get it right. And then what? Training or instruction in righteousness. That is what? How to keep it right. How to keep on doing what is right. What is the root word of righteousness? Right. How to do what is right. Now why? Verse 17 gives us that answer. So that the man of God may be adequate or perfect, mature, equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the first thing is this. We must be steadfast regarding God's word. What do you believe about God's Word? What do you believe about it? Secondly, we must be steadfast regarding the Gospel. We must be steadfast regarding the Gospel. Let's shoot over to your left, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. People may ask you, okay, what is the Gospel? Can you tell me what the Gospel is? Okay, is it praying the sinner's prayer, going down to Romans Road? What is the Gospel? Okay, tell me, what is the Gospel? Here it is, very simply. Verses 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the Gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain or made a false profession. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ, number one, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was secondly buried, and then thirdly He was raised on the third day according to the what? Scriptures. So there's the Gospel in a nutshell. That Christ died, He was buried, and He rose on the third day. There is the Gospel in a nutshell. Then we have the third thing. We must be steadfast regarding doctrine. We must be steadfast regarding doctrine. You know what we have in Christianity if we don't have doctrine? It's just another religion. It's just another average religion. That is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. And that is that we have a doctrine. You know, every religion has a doctrine. Okay, but what people do when they hear that a church teaches or preaches doctrine, they flee. Why? Because they feel like that doctrine is so deep and doctrine is so inadequate for me. No, all of us need to know doctrine. We need to know the doctrine about God's Word. We need to know doctrine about the virgin birth of Christ. We need to know doctrine about the gospel. We need to know doctrine, 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 doctrine. And don't shy away from learning about Bible doctrine. And I think that's where we're lacking in our homes, and we're lacking in our churches, and yes, even our Christian schools. We are not teaching doctrine. That is why kids, when they graduate from school, when they leave home, when they graduate from a Christian school, and even in some cases may even graduate from a Christian college, they do not know what they believe because they haven't been taught true doctrine. And then number four, we must be steadfast regarding the church. We must be steadfast regarding the church. Matthew 16:18 talks about, Christ says to Peter, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ephesians 5:22-27, the Apostle Paul says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In Hebrews 10:23-25. Let's go there if you will. And we touched on this in Sunday school, but I want to go, and I know I'm over a little bit this morning, so please forgive me. Once again, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning and here, and I would encourage you to go back later and listen to it. I want to go into this for a little bit. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another or encourage one another to love and good deeds or good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know what we're seeing? We're seeing churches drop services instead of having services. And I think that is one sad thing that is occurring now because of COVID. Now, I understand that there are people, and if you're one of those that maybe you're at home and you're watching, you're listening to this morning, and you have some serious health issues, and we have some of those in our church. They're elderly. They've got some serious health issues, and they are afraid to go out, and they're afraid of contracting the virus, and they've got some serious health issues. I completely understand that. But let me say this. I'm going to go on record of saying this. If you don't have health issues, and you have decided, that I'm going to start staying at home because my church is live streaming and I can sit in the comfort of my living room in my pajamas and I can drink my coffee or I can eat my Fruit Loops, my Cheerios, and watch it on my TV and I don't have to get up and go to church, you are in disobedience of God's Word. Amen. You are disobeying what God commanded us to do in these verses. And that is, you are to assemble together. God sent Christ not only to die for the sins of the elect, but also to establish His church, and He died for it. He shed His blood for it. And if it's important enough to Christ to die for it, do you think that it's also important enough for us to attend to it? And to give to it? And to be faithful to it? I told someone recently, I said, you know, America, in fact it was Tyler, I said, America is the only country in the world that has a problem with the Lordship of Christ. I went to China in 2010. You know how they acknowledge Christ? Lord. I went to England in February. You know how they acknowledge Christ? Lord. You come to America, how do you acknowledge Christ? Oh, He's just some sort of a mythical figure. Yeah, I'm saved, but He's not Lord. No, He is Lord. He is Lord. And He died for the church. We need to protect His church. We need to be good stewards of His church. We need to be faithful in His church. We need to give to His church. So let me give you three applications this morning. Number one, need to be a person of God's Word. Need to be a person of God's Word. How do you do that? It's very simple. This is Christianity 101 here, folks. This is the bottom shelf. Number one, look. Okay, we've got some teachers here. Okay, when you give an assignment to your students, you say, okay, you're going to have a test in history on these pages in your history book on Thursday. You have to read these pages. Now, they can't take it and put it underneath their pillow and have it underneath their head and hope that it goes into their brain by osmosis. No, they've got to take the book out. They've got to read the book. And if they don't read the pages, they're going to flunk. So how do you become a person of God's Word? Number one, you got to read it. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to listen to it being taught. You have to listen to it being preached. You've got to be a student of God's Word. I've talked to many people over the years that doubt their salvation. And number one question I ask is this. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you memorize it? No. Duh! There you go. If you're not reading your Bible, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to grow as a Christian. Secondly, you got to be a person of prayer. You have to be a person of prayer. Look, every year, if you have not picked up one, we've got them out there by the Welcome Center. We've got the prayer guides. We have every week, we give out prayer sheets. I do everything that I can within my power to help you in your prayer life. But I can't make you pray. I can't make you read God's Word. I can encourage you to do it. I can't make you. You have to do that on your own. You have to read your Bible. You have to pray. Thirdly, you have to be a person of the Great Commission. You have to be a person of the Great Commission. Let me ask you this question. How many people at your job site know where you go to church? Let me even go deeper. How many people at your job site even know you go to church? Or are you a super secret agent Christian? You know the 007, you know? I think what Jethro on the Beverly Hills is called a double-naught spy. Are you a super secret agent Christian? You know, you've got the overcoat on and the spy hat and the glasses, and nobody knows that you're a spy. But you kind of stick out with that overcoat and the hat and the glasses. You know, so many Christians are super secret agent Christians because we don't tell people. You know, a spy hides. Christians stick out. We're to be people to stick out. Now, how do you do that? It's basic, folks. You live like a Christian. You talk like a Christian. You invite people to church. You just simply ask, hey, where do you go to church? Well, I don't. Well, hey, let me invite you to my church. Here's a little invitation. Come to my church. Love to have you. Putting out door hangers. Okay, I got a Christmas card this past Christmas. At the bottom of the card, it said, thank you for the door hangers. Because this person is a member of our church because of a door hanger that was put on her door. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful when you get to heaven and somebody walks up behind you and taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, I'm here because you put a door hanger on my door and I looked at the back of it and I saw the gospel and I embraced Christ. Now, I didn't go to your church. I went to another church. But I'm a believer and I'm here in heaven because you put a door hanger on my door. You know how long it takes for me? Now, I know I walk fast. But it takes 30 minutes for me to put 25 door hangers out every Tuesday. 30 minutes. Okay, so let me encourage you. The next year, this is how we're going to have a steadfast heart for God. So commit yourself now. I am going to have a steadfast heart for God. How are you going to do it? You've got to read your Bible. You've got to study it. You've got to memorize it. Commit yourself to reading it. Commit yourself to prayer. And commit yourself to living out the gospel and living out the Great Commission to a world. Look, is this world full of lost people? All you got to do is walk in the front door of Walmart. And you'll see lost people by the droves. Okay? Or drive down Rockfish Road. Drive down Camden. Okay? Look at the news. Okay? The world is full of lost people. So what do we need to do? Fulfill the Great Commission. Well, let's pray together. Father God, help us, Lord, to have a steadfast heart for you. Help us, Father, to be a people of your word, to be a people of prayer, to be a people of the Great Commission. Help us to be steadfast regarding your word, the gospel, doctrine, and the church. Father, I pray that you would give us strength to overcome those things that keep us from being steadfast. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Ken, if you will, if you'll come give us our dismissal hymn. If you're here this morning and maybe you want to inquire about membership or maybe you inquire about salvation, I'd love to talk to you about the gospel and I'd love to talk to you more about that. All right, Pastor Ken.
Number 105, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. Hymn number 105. We'll just sing the first and last stanzas together before we're dismissed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Tyler, right from where you are, would you dismiss the service, please? All right. See everyone at 6 o'clock this evening.